Galatians. First chapter, we opened the book last week, and we learned a few things as we just covered the salutation last week. Last week we said that this book, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a Roman province. In the area now known as Turkey and Greece. The Gauls conquered the area some 300 years earlier, and Paul is writing to the brand new Christian churches, so Gentiles who've been saved in the churches that were established in Galatia. Paul is writing to them, and he's contrasting their waywardness so quickly from the gospel, the Judaizers, and that's a term coined out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Most believe the Judaizers were Jews who had been saved, and now they're going up into Galatia, and they're sharing some things that aren't a part of the gospel. It's about keeping the Mosaic law. Yeah, I'm glad you've been saved, but you also need to keep the Mosaic law, and it's a conflicting message, and so Paul is coming back to right that wrong, if you will. And Paul's pretty passionate about it. He gets straight to the point in most of the salutations that Paul writes in the New Testament. He is very flowery and overwhelmingly nice in praise and thanksgiving to the churches that he is writing to. That doesn't exist in this text. He gets straight to the point. In verse 6 is that point. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you, even what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would be a bondservant. I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul, in essence, is not beating around the bush. He's not giving a flowery salutation. He cuts straight to the chafe, and in essence, he's saying, we need to talk. This has gotten so out of bounds, we need to talk. And so he says that he marvels, and other translations use the word, he's astonished. Others, he's bewildered. He's amazed. About what? Well, he says, how quickly you have turned away from Christ. Paul is, he's passionate at this point. They're turning away. Why? They're turning away from a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are turning away from that to, to legalism, to keeping the letter of the law, to keeping the Mosaic law. And so Paul is saying he's marveling at how quickly they've turned away from the person, the one who has called them, and turned to a false idea, a different gospel, from him who called you unto the grace of Christ. And he ties turning away from a person to the gospel of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, he's saying, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace through faith. In whom? The Lord Jesus. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Paul's not negating good works have no purpose. Good works have a purpose to serve mankind, but they don't have a purpose in saving you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That's what Paul is saying. You're saved by grace, the doctrine of grace. You seem to be leaving that and embracing the idea that works have a way of saving you. They do not. And so Paul connects their turning away to a turning away from Jesus and the doctrine of grace. Three facts about the different gospel brought to the Galatians, which you see the text, which is not another gospel, but there are some that trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Three facts. Number one, it is an illegitimate gospel. It's not legitimate in any way, shape, form, or fashion, which is not another. This is not a gospel plus. This is not a gospel with an addendum. This is not another gospel. It's an illegitimate an attempt. It doesn't save. And so Point number one, it's an illegitimate preaching, if you will. Secondly, it's not good at all. You know, the gospel said to be good news. This is not good at all. In fact, there are those who would trouble you with this message. It's troubling. Think of it like this. Most of you in here are parents. Let me make it personal. How many of you have daughters? Oh, the vast majority. So when your daughter hit adolescence and all of a sudden boys became a reality, do you remember that time when boys started circling the field? That's troubling enough, right? But all boys are not created equal. You realize that. Some of those boys you liked. You know what I mean? Some of those boys you were a little skeptical of. Some of those boys troubled you. You got the idea? All boys were not created equal. You had a responsibility to protect your daughters. Paul had a responsibility to protect those churches. By and large, he established them in Galatia. And yet, there were those that were coming in and troubling the Galatians. Just as you had a responsibility to protect your daughters, some boys came around that were troubling to you. And those that were troubling to you, by and large, well, they were silver-tongued devils. Does that verbiage speak to you? I mean, they had a gift of gab. They had a way of saying things that drew. And they had a way of wooing. My girls used to call them players. There were some boys that were players. And they weren't there to edify your girls. They were there to edify themselves. And so you as a daddy had a responsibility to protect your daughters who were being troubled, even if they didn't know they were being troubled. You had that responsibility to protect, and that's what Paul is doing here. There are some who are troubling you. And so, number one, it's an illegitimate gospel. Number two, it's not good at all, but it's troubling. And number three, it is a distortion of the true gospel. See, pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a perversion. It's not an addendum, something new for you to add to your faith. Paul recognizes that this different gospel is not really another gospel at all. It's a false religion, if I can say it like that. The Judaizers, and that's the term that's coined here. It doesn't use the word Judaizers. It is the word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Judaizers were, in essence, coming in, and perhaps they were saying something like this. We know our message is different than Paul's. He has his truth, and we have ours. He has his gospel, and we have ours. But Paul rejects that their message is legitimate at all. It's not legitimate. It's illegitimate. That's what Paul is trying to say. It's not an alternative gospel in any way whatsoever. Again, the gospel means good news. Paul is saying it's not good news. This is not another gospel at all. In fact, the King James Bible says it like this. Unto another gospel, which is not another. This is not another gospel. And so there are those that are troubling you. And so Paul is taking exception to that troubling. Martin Luther says it like this about the troubling. He said, note the resourcefulness of the devil. Heretics do not advertise their errors. Murderers, adulterers, thieves, they disguise themselves. So the devil masquerades all his devices and activities. He puts on a white to make himself look like an angel of light. And so Martin Luther said those who are troubling you are in essence emissaries of the devil. Just like we're emissaries, ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, those that are coming in with another message come in masquerading. They do what they do with cloak and dagger, so to speak. They're not upfront about what they're doing. They're taking the name of Christ, they're taking the name of the Lord, and they're making subtle transitions. They're not coming in with a new God, a new way. They're taking the way and perverting it. That's what they're doing, and that's what Paul is saying. That's what Martin Luther has said. It's the gospel of Christ. Notice Paul's not saying, this is my gospel. No, it's the gospel of Christ. And Paul is saying they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, don't miss that, want to. This is not new revelation. They are doing what they're doing with intent and purpose and malice. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's hard for us to understand, but there's something about the message of the true gospel that is deeply offensive to our human nature. Why would anybody want to pervert the gospel of Christ? Because in our natural mind, there's something about the gospel message, the true gospel, that we find offensive. In order to get there, let's first define what is the gospel, all right? What is the true gospel message? Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Here's the clearest definition of what is the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which you also are saved. The gospel saves you. You're transitioned from this world to the next world with God forever. You've been saved. And here's the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the simple gospel message. Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for you. But the grave couldn't hold him. He was resurrected from the grave, ever making intercession for you. And the Bible tells us, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not the life. These things I have written unto you that you can know you have eternal life based on the gospel truth. Jesus became a man. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified. He was dead and buried. He rose again. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. That's the gospel message. Works don't come into the gospel message. Works are a byproduct of the gospel in you, the hope of glory, the truth of God in you. That's the gospel truth. Now, works are a byproduct, but works don't say. But what is it that makes man want to pervert that? What is it that makes the gospel message so alien and hard to understand? Well, first, the gospel offends our pride. Our pride tells us we can do enough good things in order to go to heaven. And certainly all of the religions of the world, except Christianity, is based on something you got to do to get there. Man's pride says he can be good enough, he can do enough good stuff, and if he does enough good stuff, there's these grand celestial scales, and your good works can outweigh your bad works, and you get to get in. That's the pride of man, but that's not the gospel message. I still remember years ago, young Christian, used to watch Marlo Thomas on That Girl. She's married to Phil Donahue. Remember Phil Donahue, liberal? And he had his Phil Donahue show, and I don't know why, but for some reason, somebody was singing the Amazing, Amazing Grace on Phil Donahue's show. It made him so mad, he stopped the song in the middle of the song. Stop that right now. Quit singing that song. I'm no wretch. I don't need to be saved. You see, that's a microcosm of man. Man has this aversion. What do you mean a wretch like me? What do you mean saved a wretch like me? I've done a lot of good stuff. My good stuff credits me. And I'm saying, that's the mindset of the world. I can be good enough to get there. My pride tells me I'm good enough. And so the gospel message offends our pride. Secondly, the gospel message offends our wisdom. It says something many consider foolish. God becoming a man and dying a humiliating death. Are you kidding me? That rationally just, it doesn't make sense. God needed to become a man and needed to die for me. And so wisdom just says that can't be. And thirdly, the gospel offends our knowledge. It tells us something that goes against science. A man died for me, even if he was the God-man, he died for me. Oh, and then he was raised from the dead. And so all of that offends our mind. Our wisdom says it can't be true. Our knowledge says it can't be true. And our pride says it can't be true. But here's the truth of that. When you hear the gospel, you're not hearing it in the power of Chuck or in the power of Paul. You're hearing the truth in the economy of God, the means of God, the love letter of God, the testimony of God. And while that truth is going forward, while Brother Chuck is saying, here's the gospel message, Brother John, the Holy Spirit, which cannot be seen, is pricking at John's heart. John 16:8 tells us that the Holy Spirit reproves of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. And so, as in this case, Brother Chuck is proclaiming the gospel message, the Holy Spirit's whispering in John's ear and going straight to John's heart and saying, John, he reproves of sin. John, you really are a sinner. You really have violated God's word, will, and way. You really do need a Savior. Now, Phil Donahue, you may stand up and say, I'm no sinner. But newsflash, he is. You know, if he would come clean, we all know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the gospel message says Jesus died for your sins. And the Holy Spirit is the one saying that's the truth. And then John 16:8, the Holy Spirit reproves of sin and of judgment. John, I'm sorry. You can't be good enough to get there, and you are a sinner, and God will judge. Folk, you got to know the bad news before you know the good news. You are a sinner, and God will judge. Your good works won't change that judgment in any way, shape, form, or fashion. The Holy Spirit reproves of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, right standing before God. And so I'm telling you a story that affronts your pride, your wisdom, your knowledge, but the Holy Spirit is going, it's true, John, it's true. God loves you so much. He took on the form of man, and he died for you so that you can have life abundant and life eternal. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so even if we find it offensive in the flesh, it's the truth. And I can remember like yesterday when that happened to me, when I heard the gospel message for the first time and the lights came on. I said, I need the Lord right now. I need to pray and receive the Lord as my Savior. And so Paul is saying the gospel sets you free. You can't change the gospel. It is the one way. Do any of you remember the 60s and 70s where that was a cliche? How many ways are there to heaven? There's what? One way. How many ways are there to heaven according to the world? Well, name that tune. The world says there's 1,000 ways. Oh, God's a big God. You can take the Muslim path or the Hare Krishna path, or you can take the fill in the blank path. But God says there's one way, through the only begotten Son. One way. Several years ago, true story, most churches have steeples on the top of it. But back in the 60s movement, when it was real clear, the flower children, they would raise their hand. One way. You remember that? Some of you remember that? Fist up one way. Well, First Baptist Church, Pasadena, some of you old Pasadena people, you can tell the story. You know it's true. They took off the steeple, and they had an artist come in and craft a hand with the finger pointing to sky. Okay, one way. And that was up on the steeple for like 20-plus years. And this was after Brother John's daddy was pastor. So OS had passed on. I don't know what pastor had that one way done, but one way. But they crafted an artist to come and do the... they had to explain to the artist, no, we want a finger pointing to heaven, indicating one way. And so the artist said, take your hand, point it to heaven, and use that as the motif. Well, the artist did that. The only problem is the artist had some arthritis in his hand, his fingers like that. And you go and look at the First Bank Pasadena. For years, the finger was like this. And the joke in Pasadena is that the finger pointed the First State Bank in Pasadena. I can't make this stuff up. So after a number of years, they took the hand down, and they gave it to Brother John. They didn't know what to do with it. They gave it to Brother John. I think it's in the dump at his ranch. I don't know that for a fact, but I know that I haven't seen it in years and years and years. Paul's saying there's one way, and don't miss the curse that Paul pronounces on those that say there's another way. Verse 8 and 9. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul doesn't care who brings the false gospel, if it's himself, if it's somebody else, if it's an angel. If they're preaching some other gospel other than God's one-way gospel, let him be accursed. Strong language comes to us from Deuteronomy 27. Paul wasn't, it wasn't good enough for Paul to say, don't listen to these people. He's not saying that. He's saying, let them be accursed. He's really calling down, if you will, complete judgment. That's accursed. It means God judging to the fullest. It's another way to say it. Let him be accursed. And then, just in case you missed the point, he says it again. For emphasis' sake. Did you ever have to make a point twice to your kids? The second time, this is real stuff. You know, don't miss this. This is real stuff. And so Paul is making the point a second time. Now, hit the pause button in our Bible study for just a second. Hit the pause button and stop and think. Here's the question I want to ask you. Where is Paul's love in this statement? Aren't we to be loving creatures? Shouldn't that define us? And it should define us. But I've tried to put an asterisk to that several times. I did it last week when I said, yes, it should define us, but it doesn't change the reality that we're to hate the things God hates. You remember that last week in the salutation? Paul talked about this present evil age, and we did this whole mindset of what is evil, what's good, what's bad, what is evil. Might have been evil in Paul's day, but is it evil today? And I tried to make a case there is no evil today. We did a vote, and you voted unanimously, yes, there is evil today. And I said, I relented. I said, okay, yes, there is evil today. And what's our mindset supposed to be with evil? And I gave you three scriptures. Remember, this wasn't Chuck's insight. This is God's insight through his holy word. Psalms 97:10, Amos 5:15, Proverbs 8:13, where we are commanded to hate the things God hates. Not suggested, commanded. Not mean, not ugly, not vile, not rude, but to take a stand on God's truths, to hate the things God hates. And Paul here is taking a pretty hard stand against false religion. And so we hit the pause button. We're just trying to connect the dots. Does God tell us to hate false religions? Is that one of the things that God hates? I'm just trying to connect the dots. Hate, abhor evil. So there are many things in the Word of God that says this is evil. Hate them. My question is false religion something God hates? Well, How many of you have ever heard of like the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments, okay. They're not the Ten Suggestions. We understand that. The Ten Commandments, and go read them in Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments. The first three of the Ten Commandments deals with this: loving God and hating false religion. First three. No other gods before me. First three. Well, if that doesn't convince you, Psalms 119:104. Through thy word I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. There it is. Is this a false way? Paul has said this is a false way. Are we commanded to hate the false way? Absolutely. Psalms 119:104. Proverbs 6, chapter 6 things doth the Lord hate. You know the text. Number 5 and number 6. Number 5, a false witness. Number 6, he that soweth discord. So there it is. So where is Paul's love? That's the whole point, brothers and sisters. He's taking a strong stand against the thing God hates, all right? Where is Paul's love? Well, Paul's love is for the lost. That's where Paul's love is. Paul's love is for the lost. He doesn't want anything that would distract the lost from the saving grace of God. That's where Paul's love is. Think of it like this. How many of you remember the story of the Titanic? Come on, the story of the Titanic. Everybody knows the story of the Titanic. There was a tagline with the Titanic that the media picked up on, and the media propagated it. The media propagandized it. The media made it the mantra of the Titanic. It was the unsinkable ship. Unsinkable ship. It was the. how that tag came along. The builder said they never gave it, but certainly there's a testimony from one of the passengers who did live that when she boarded the ship, the first mate, she was asking the first mate about the safety, and he said, "Ma'am, God himself could not sink this ship." And so certainly the Titanic became known as the unsinkable ship. And then it had its maiden voyage. Now, as the ship was going down, they put out a call, and the Carpathia was coming to the rescue. I'm sure that part of the lethargy of getting the lifeboats out, getting them ready, getting them staffed, getting them manned, was this conflicting mindset of what is truth. There were some that were saying, "This ship can't sink." And so some were deciding, "Hey, why get off this ship?" Others were saying, "Get on the lifeboat and make your way to the Carpathia." Conflicting testimonies. You got it? But only one of them is true. Paul knew there was only one safe lifeboat. And Paul is railing against those who are leading people astray. Unloving? No. Love that made him pay a price. When you're loving like that, the world doesn't like you. Don't you see? When you're that adamant in your love, the world takes exception. That's true love, even if it offends the captains of the world. Okay? The captains that say, "Oh, there's lots of lifeboats out there that lead you to safety. There's lots of ways." Paul's saying either get on the Carpathia or drown. That's what he's saying here. Paul's idea is not, the text goes on and says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's idea is not, I want to persuade God to my point of view. That's not what he's saying here. You know, the Amplified Bible says it like this: am I now trying to win the favor of men or of God? That's the whole point. Do we do what we do trying to win the favor of men, or we, as ambassadors to Christ, do we take truth and run with it? Not being offensive, not being mad, not being rude, not being ugly, but not vacillating either. Oh, there's a lot of ways, and here's my way, and I hope you embrace it. So Paul's adamant. Morris, a great commentary writer, said of this text, he said it like this. It's a way of application as we close it down. There have always been preachers who have sought popular acclaim above all else, and there are still some today. It is part of the fallen human nature that even those charged with the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel can fall into the trap of trying to be popular rather than to be faithful. Apparently, in some way, this different gospel was built around the idea of pleasing men. And that's why Paul's saying, am I here to please God or please man? And what Morris is saying is, unfortunately, even in the world in which we now live, and I think you know this to be true, there's some preachers that transcend beyond the gospel and talk about, well, the champion in you, that kind of thing. You know, it's a perversion to moving away from. And those same people will say, there's a lot of ways to go to heaven. This is the one I've chosen. That's a perversion. And so Paul is calling that perversion out. He's saying, my job is to please my God. We're ambassadors. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. And my responsibility, as God has placed all of us in different vocations, I got school teachers in here. I got NASA engineers in here. I've got welders in here. I've got construction people in here. I've got people from every walk of life sitting in the class. God hasn't put us all in the same place. He's put us in different venues throughout the greater Houston area. And in every one of those venues, we're supposed to be difference makers for our King and for our Lord. not rude, not obnoxious, not mean, not ugly, not ornery, not prudish, not holier than thou, but we're to take a stand because we love lost souls. We take a stand and we hate the things that God hates on planet Earth. A clear example of this in my own life is with what Miss Jean has dedicated her life to, saving the unborn babies in the womb and providing a lifeline for those mothers. When I was lost, I had bought hook, line, and sinker, the pro-choice mantra. Pro-choice just made sense. Woman's body, woman's womb, let her choose. And after I got saved, it didn't change my pro-choice mantra. Until a Christian said, "Chuck, that's what you're saying, but have you read the Bible? What does the Bible have to do with it?" And he started showing me scriptures in the Bible. I was knit in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All I'm saying is when confronted with the love letter of God to the pride of Chuck, I did a 180 and said, "Oh, God loves that baby that he formed in the womb." And we say we're all about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Really? Then why are we murdering babies in the womb? I did a 180. So how do you hate the things God hates? Well, one example of that is get involved in stuff like crisis pregnancy. You don't have to be mean, rude, or ugly, but you're taking a stand against the siren's song of our culture that says this is A-okay and right to do. And so those who are supporting Centers for Pregnancy are hating the things that God hates, murdering babies in the womb. And they're not doing it in an offensive way. They're doing it in a loving way. As Gene said in the first class, they judge no one. They love all. But their message is diametrically 180 degrees different than the Planned Parenthood message. 180 degrees different. And that's why she can stand up here and say, we're real proud that we've saved 5,000. 5,000. That's an example of how we, the church, loves the things that God loves and hates the things that he hates without being ugly in the process. So I hope you see the passion of Paul related in the text to being adamant about those that come with any other gospel. It is no gospel. It's void of truth. Let's pray. Father, as we go today, as we make a difference in the different venues of life that you have placed us, I pray that we would be loving, but that we would be resolute. Both loving your word, loving truth, grateful for the great salvation that you have given to us. We've been called from darkness to stand in light. And as we do that, Father, I pray that we would be just real resolute to your truths, that we won't compromise in order to be friendly at the expense of alienating people from all eternity. I pray that we would be resolute with your truth in the discourse of human conversations that we engage in the days ahead. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hope to see you guys and gals out here at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning. May God bless you as you go, friends.